taking a rather, I don't know how to describe this. I wanted to be sarcastic and say really fast trip through the book of James, but that really isn't the case. We've been in this now for a few weeks, and I think we're taking a rather careful stroll, if you will, through this particular book. And this morning I want to weigh in verses 19 through 21. And I think instead of reading the entire passage like I have for the last few weeks, I'll just go ahead and jump into the passage that we're going to address. This is a heavy one. This is a difficult one. And so follow along with me. I just have a few verses to read to you, then we'll jump into this. Beginning with verse 19, it says, "So then, my beloved brethren," notice that is a theme that goes on in this particular part of the book of James. He refers to them as beloved brethren. Now, ladies, please don't feel left out. All right, it's a generic term, if you will. It's referring to women as well. So you can put in your margin if you feel like you need to, your beloved brethren and sisterin. But anyway, that would be King James for that. But so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I've got that one underlined in my Bible. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Notice how that's described, overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Father, speak to us now. Lord, help us to be open to what you would desire to share with us this morning. I suspect that this is a passage that each and every one of us have one time or another been guilty of. Lord, help us not to shrink back in shame, but to step forward in the light of your forgiveness and your grace and your mercy. Lord, as we consider what your word says, and as you said to the Corinthians, as such were some of you. You've been washed, you've been justified, you've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we sit here this morning receiving from you as people who are terribly sinful, but people who've been very much forgiven. Lord, help us to remember that about ourselves, and help us to remember that about each and every one of us. We pray in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. This is kind of almost an interjection here in this particular part of chapter 1. It's an exhortation, if you will. It's about communication and anger. Now, I don't know about you. Some of us have a greater tolerance. I guess that would be the way to say this. Some of us have a lesser tolerance than others about things that set us off. And there are certain things that, quite frankly, may not bother me in the least, but just may get under your skin and vice versa. We're all kind of wired differently in that way. But nonetheless, there's this issue with anger. And there is plenty, I think. I think there's plenty to be angry about if we think about the world that we live in. There's plenty to be angry about. I spoke with a guy I spoke with a guy earlier last week, and he said, boy, our culture is in a free fall. And I thought, yeah, he's right. And then I had to go do some reading for a class that I'm starting tomorrow, and it described everything. I was like, this is a free fall. This is a complete free fall. Morals, ethics, these things that were once, when we were young, some of you still are, okay? Maybe when you were really young, all right? Before I was born, never mind. Things that we almost took for granted. And yet, time and time again, and I think when I listen to people or in my own heart, I lament about the decline of morality, the decline of ethics in our culture, I am reminded that God placed us here for such a time as this. That, and not to sound prideful, not to try to make you prideful or to make me feel prideful, but God has entrusted us with this time. And the reality is, the brighter your light burns, there's always going to be a tremendous contrast between your light. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify whom? Your Father in heaven. There will be a tremendous contrast between your light and the darkness of the world. It's always been there. It's always been there. And even in the outward morality of the culture of the days gone by, there was a lot of stuff going on behind the scenes. As I'm getting older, and Facebook is a blessing and a curse, I think, but as I'm getting older, reconnecting with people, and I'm starting to hear some of the other stories, I'm like, oh my goodness, I had no idea this kind of stuff was going on. Thank God, maybe he protected me from some of that. But there is plenty to be angry about. But as I've shared in the past, when we've talked about anger is a luxury that most people cannot afford because it is a passionate emotion that is very, very, very hard to control. And many times, anger is manifested by the things that flow out of your mouth. And I would remind you, some of those things, when you're tempted to say it, and there are times I wish I actually, they don't have this procedure available yet, but I wish that I could go in and get a zipper installed and just close it and just walk away. And sometimes just to step back from it. But when you've said it, you can ask for forgiveness. You can be forgiven. But you can't take it back. You really can't take it back. You've said it. Even though, well, I was angry, I was this, I was that. But sometimes people will say things to one another, and I'm speaking in the context of a husband and wife, actually, in having dealt with marital counseling from time to time, and people will say things that, quite frankly, is almost a turning point in their marriage. Now, there's forgiveness, there's grace, there's restoration. We've been redeemed. And God help us to stand on those things. But what this passage is talking about is the admonition from the Lord through James to not say those things in the first place. And he says it in a very kind and tender way when he refers to them as beloved brethren again. Something that he probably was sensitive to the idea that this could possibly be offensive. But let's remove all the coverings of this. When he's telling them, you talk too much. When he's telling them that you need to listen more, you need to speak less, that God gave you two ears and God gave you one mouth. And so because of that, you probably ought to listen twice as much as you hear. Now, that's just a maxim, okay? That's not necessarily universal. But what I have found is when I shut my mouth and I listen to people, it's amazing the things that you will learn about them. Especially some people that are very, very talkative, and some of you may be thinking of some of them right now that are very talkative, and you're just like, my goodness. And you probably have all had those conversations with people that their mouth becomes like a runaway train, that there's nobody at the controls, and that fire is just burning, and they're just going, and finally it's like, you know, I got to go now, goodbye, you know, especially on the phone. You know, it's a horrible place. Let every man be swift to hear. Let every man be slow to speak. And let every man be slow to wrath. Because the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, there's this thing called indignation. Some people call it righteous indignation. indignation means righteous anger. So when you call it righteous indignation, you're really calling it righteous anger. All right? A flaw I have. All right? Anyway. That is something, according to the book of Romans, I'm getting way ahead of my outline, but that's fine. That's something, according to the book of Romans, that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Now, I'm not saying you should never speak. Boy, I've twisted and turned this thing in my mind all week long, it seems, and among other things. But I'm not saying you should never speak. I'm not saying that you should never speak a word of correction. Again, there is plenty to be angry about. Righteously angry about. And the worst thing I think we can do as Christians when we engage culture is to put on the false humility. Oh, God wouldn't want to use me. I'm just God's poor, humble servant. I don't want to get involved in that. God wouldn't want to use me. I don't know anything anyway. That's false humility. It's called pride, is what it is. Because what I've found in my Christian walk and with my life, with the life of so many other people that I've had the blessing to be in contact with over the years, that if God has put the burden on you, he's probably calling you to do something about it. And the very first thing you ought to do is what? Starts with a P, ends with a Y. You should pray and begin to pray and begin to seek the Lord and to begin to say, Lord, what is it that you would do about this? And do you have something for me to do about this? And again, you have this incredible vision in the book of Isaiah chapter 6. And in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple, and you have this incredible heavenly scene that Isaiah had the privilege to glimmer into. And he's there before God, and what does he say about himself? He first said, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among people with unclean lips. He confessed his sin. And the angel took a set of tongs, and from the coal of the altar, he took a coal from the altar. The altar is a representation of the cross of Christ. And he takes that coal, and he touches it to the lips of Isaiah. And it has healed his sin. And the response that Isaiah has from that is wonderful. He says, here am I, Lord, send me. So even in this passage in James, you have to take it within some context and realize that, yes, God has called us to speak up. God has called us to curse the darkness, I believe. And we're to engage in that way. Again, you start by praying. You start by confessing. You start by recognizing your own inability. But the fact is, because of the cross of Christ, the coal on the altar again, because of the cross of Christ, because of what Jesus has done, he has made you whole. And if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. So why in the world do we walk around with a ball and chain that isn't even there? Let everyone be swift to hear. Let everyone be slow to speak. See, there's so much about our speaking, about the things that we say. And we see it in the book of Proverbs. And James is going to address this whole idea again just in a few verses in verse 26, but also in chapter 3, verse 1 through 12, chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, chapter 4, 11 and 12, and chapter 5, verse 12. This whole idea of what you say is very, very important. I'll touch on that in just a minute. I'm tempted to jump right into it, but I'm already so far away from my notes, I don't know where I'm going anymore anyway. So, but the Proverbs, which are words of wisdom, and I thought about this, and again, God, I believe God spoke to me about this, is getting back in the habit of reading a proverb a day. All right, I shared this with you a while back. I haven't done it for a couple months, and I need to get back into the habit of just reading a proverb a day. And because you have 31 proverbs, and normally you have 30 or 31 days in the month, and so on the 30th day, double up and do two, but read the proverb that corresponds with the day of the month. What's today is what? I don't know. Was it the 20-something? What? Thanks. It's the 25th. Today, read the 25th proverb. And move tomorrow, read the 26th and move forward in that regard. Because these are words of wisdom. Proverbs 10 verse 19 tells us in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. Maybe that's one that you ought to share with that person who keeps you on the phone too long. I bet you they'll hang up pretty quick anyway. But in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is wise. I can see that by the time when we get done with this, no one's going to talk for weeks. It's going to be, anyway, that's an overreaction, of course, and I'm teasing. But then it tells us in Proverbs 17:27, he who has knowledge spares his words. And a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. A man of understanding is of a calm spirit. In other words, they're not crazy passionate. At least that's how I interpret this. Your mileage may vary, and if it does, that's fine. But I think we can get overly passionate. I just read a book called Democracy in America by a guy named Tocqueville. Wrote about the American Republic, or democracy, however you want to slice it, all right, back in the 1830s. And one of the things he kept going to over and over and over again, even back then, was he was saying a detriment to democracy was the passions of the people. Because they're too fickle. They're over here 1 minute. They're over there the next minute. Now, the expression of the country is really an expression of the individual soul. And the reality is that we are that way. The Bible talks about it being tossed and fro by every wind of doctrine. We're over here 1 minute, over there the next. And if we allow our passions, i.e. our emotions, to lead us, we can become just a complete mess. Proverbs 17 tells us that a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. And there have been times that I've literally felt like I wanted to jump out of my skin. I don't know about you. With emotion. Anger or fear or whatever the case may be. And it's like at those times, that thus when the shotgun prayers are so appropriate, Lord, give me self-control. Self-control, Galatians chapter 5, is what? A fruit of the Spirit. Then a man of understanding is of calm spirit. And you see, what I understand is that in many respects, I can, as a pastor, I lead people to water. It's the Holy Spirit that draws them to drink. And it's the Holy Spirit that is the closer, if you will. When you see somebody who's a mess or whatever the case may be, it's the Holy Spirit is the one who makes the difference. I don't make the difference. You don't make the difference. And so understanding with a calm spirit, he who has knowledge spares his words. And then in the book of Colossians, I love this verse. This is an interesting verse, and I don't think this guy ever listens to me anyway, so I'm going to tell on him. Let me read the verse for you first. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be with salt. I'm sorry. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. To me, that's a fascinating verse. I mean, there was a young guy in the church. Not my last church, by the way. A couple of churches back, all right? It was a while ago. He showed me this one time, and quite frankly, he needed to learn this verse and learn how to apply it. He had a horrible mouth as far as, and he didn't use profanity, but it was the way he spoke to people, the way he treated people, because, of course, letting some of the cat out of the bag, out of the mouth comes forth what? The issues of the heart. But nonetheless, I thought it was ironic that this kid showed me this verse. But it says that you are to let your speech be always with grace, imparting unmerited favor, imparting God's grace to someone, seasoned with salt. Notice how it quantifies this. Because it says that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Now, I don't use a whole lot of salt, and but I like it, all right? It's a good seasoning. I also think it's another gift of God, all right? But I have to know how I'm going to use salt. Now, if I'm going to have fries, I like using a fair amount. You're going for it, aren't you? A fair amount of salt. If I'm going to have a steak, I'm going to go with a fair amount of salt. If I'm going to have a second steak, I'm getting hungry and about ready to close in prayer so we can all go eat. But anyway, I regulate the use of my salt based on what food I'm going to eat. Now, if I'm going to have ice cream, maybe some of you do this, I don't know. I don't put salt on ice cream. I don't do it. Or if I'm going to have a Coca-Cola, I don't put salt in that. Why? Because it's not necessary for that particular food. You let your speech be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. When Jesus said that we're not to cast our pearls before swine, I take it that he meant that. And sometimes in speaking with people, and I'll hear some of the things that fly out of their mouth, and I feel like I have a word to address it, and then I hear God say, you know what? Just let it go. Don't even address it. And sometimes I don't because of that. Because, again, I want to use the salt shaker appropriately. I'm not going to pour it on ice cream. Or if you put fries or a steak in front of me, I'm going to be judicious about how I use that salt, but I'm going to tailor it for the food that I'm eating. Same way with your words. When you talk to someone, you should tailor those words to the person who is receiving, and that God would give you discernment to understand what type of wheat you can throw out to them. Whether you're going to, as Paul spoke to the Corinthians, I believe, and also the writer of Hebrews, where he talked about that you should be on meat, but I still have to give you milk. And the writer of the book of Hebrews at least was sensitive enough to know that he was giving them something that they could receive. We have to be careful to not push people beyond their limits. Because if you do, then you are no longer an instrument of grace. And you should have been slow to speak and swift to hear. Swift to hear whom? Swift to hear the situation in front of you. Swift to hear the guiding, the leading, the direction of the Holy Spirit. That he will give you words. It is regular when I share with people that they start, and especially when I start listening to some very, very convoluted and very difficult situations, I don't know what to tell them. And I'm just praying, God, give me something. Give me some word of knowledge. Because every perfect gift and every good gift comes down from the Father of lights, of whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. We looked at that 2 weeks ago. And so as I'm listening to a person, I'm also listening to the Holy Spirit, that he might instruct me. And he might give me something that's beneficial to say. I don't want people walking away with my understanding. What is that going to do for them? Or your understanding? We need to give them God's truth. We need to give them God's word. Thy word is a lamp to my feet, a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. That's what we need to be able to impart to people. This idea of salt, too, in Mark chapter 9, verse 50, Jesus says salt is good, but if salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves
and have peace with one another. Have it in yourselves. I love the illustration. Jesus goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He brings the special team with him, special class, James, John, and Peter. Jesus is transfigured before them. They have an incredible experience. Peter opens his mouth when he could have kept his mouth shut, but he hadn't read James yet. Maybe that's his excuse. All right? Remember, it's good to be here. Let's build three booths. Let's stay here. That sounded pretty spiritual, didn't it? Spiritual, but not godly. Huge difference. They come down the mountain, and there's this guy that the nine disciples can't cast the demon out of. Jesus walks up, boom, just like that. He casts the demon out. And that later on, the other nine, they asked, why could we not cast this demon out? And Jesus responded to them that this kind requires prayer and fasting. Are you praying and are you fasting? Is your salt reservoir or your salt shaker pretty low? And you refill that by prayer. You refill that by fasting. For goodness sake, miss a meal? Yes. Maybe two. Because what I've found about fasting, we don't talk a whole lot about fasting here, but what I've found about fasting is that there's something about it that when I deny myself food, that it causes me to start looking upward. Inward, but more so upward. And I start to have this sense of, all right, God, I'm setting aside that steak and those fries with all that salt and the ice cream that I won't put salt on. But I'm setting all that aside because I desire you. I want to seek you. I need something from you. And Jesus did so 40 days and 40 nights before he began his earthly ministry. So we have to be slow to speak. Also, this idea that we need to be swift to hear, which is actually the first in the order of the three. I reversed them for you, but to be swift to hear. Let's look at Proverbs 8, since we have been looking at the Proverbs. Proverbs 8, verse 32 through 35. Proverbs 8, 32 through 35. 561, Bonnie. But you're already probably there, aren't you? Yeah, we have the same Bible. Most of you know that. Anyway, it says, now therefore listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise. And do not disdain it. What does that mean? Don't disdain instruction. I think we get embarrassed in front of ourselves. We look at ourselves and we look at what God's word says. And we look at our lives and we don't measure up. And we're embarrassed inwardly. Maybe nobody else knows. But we know, and it's like, oh my goodness, I'm so embarrassed because I'm such a loser as a Christian. That's disdaining. It's one thing to admit and to recognize your sin. It's another thing to admit and to recognize that you are very far from where you believe God wants you to be. But it's another thing to use that as an excuse to sit in the gutter and stay there. And that's what can happen where we become embarrassed inwardly, if you will, that we use that as an excuse not to move forward, because God desires for us to move forward. If he saved you, do you think he would still want you to stay as a baby Christian? If he saved you, do you think he has saved you so that you continue to sit in the gutter? You're his kid. And he loves you. And he desires to grow you. He desires to conform you into his image. Don't disdain his instruction. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. So there's the contrast to that, to be watchful, to be waiting, to be instructive, to be swift to hear God's voice, to be swift to hear the wisdom that is God is desiring to speak and burn into your hearts. And then this idea of anger. Again, we like to I'm just going to throw it out there. I get around people from time to time that they just want to have a complaint session about everything that's going on in the world. But I often wonder, where does that complaint end? And where does the action to be the salt, to be the light, to be God's hands, to be God's voice, where does that begin in a person's life? Because the thing is, and we sang it this morning, break my heart for what breaks yours. And I hope that spoke to you. Do we have a broken heart for the condition of the world, or are we just angry with them? We just want to hang them over hell, maybe even turn up the temperature a little bit. Because I believe still that the condition of the world is breaking God's heart. And if it's not breaking ours, then we have to question where we're at with him. Because I still believe that God so loved the world. Not that just God so loved the church. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And to borrow a phrase from AA, except for by the grace of God, there go I. We're no better. We're no special. We've just been people whom God has called and have responded. This idea of anger in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, it says, a good man out of good treasure of his heart brings forth good. So a good man out of good treasure of his heart, his life, he brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil, for out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth speaks. That's why I've told you guys, all I got to do is sit and listen. And usually people will reveal so much about themselves. Now I understand in that, and I understand that we all struggle. I struggle. Maybe I've just learned enough along the way that I just have learned at times and in certain areas just to keep my mouth shut, right? And I understand that these things are, that there are things that legitimately fester in us that God is desiring to deal with us in. And much of the time that sense of discontentment is God's way of wanting to root some things out of your heart. And he's wanting to refine you. And he's wanting to change you. And he's wanting to conform you into his image. But out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so important it is that we cannot be swift to wrath unless we are first, we cannot be slow to wrath. I was confused these. Anyway, we cannot be slow to wrath unless we are first slowing to hear or swift to hear. An attentive heart to the things of God, which has a way of really neutralizing the desire to indulge in the flesh and to indulge in anger, because as I said before, it is a luxury that most of us can ill afford. Proverbs 14:29 says, "He who is slow to wrath has great understanding. But he who is impulsive exalts folly." Wow, this is like hitting everybody, I think, between the eyes this morning. This is difficult stuff. Now, when it comes to anger, because a cautious response can really put wrathful emotions in check. But when it comes to anger, you can't always help how you feel. Now I think as we mature in Christ, some of the things that trigger us, I think counselors like to use the word trigger, right? Not the horse. I think he's stuffed somewhere in Bronson, Missouri or somewhere anyway. If you don't know what I'm talking about, maybe your neighbor can help. But I think we, as we grow in Christ, we have certain things that no longer trigger us. But in some respects, when we encounter certain things, I don't think you can help but to be angry. And perhaps at times, and you see this in the Gospels, at times the most appropriate response with Jesus Christ was that of anger. Can't always help how you feel. You can always help how you control your response. I love it when I hear, well, I don't love it, but the sarcastic person in me, I guess, does love it because I have all these comebacks that I just have to stuff and keep quiet. But nonetheless, when people say, I couldn't help myself, that is not true. You didn't want to at the time. You made a conscious decision to say what you said, to do what you did, to respond with a heart of wrath rather than with a heart of grace. Because the thing is that the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. In reality, there is nothing in our lives that we can do that does produce the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is something that is external to us and something that is given or imputed to us through faith in Christ. It isn't that we become, we'll use one of the terms that one of my grandkids used to say, it isn't that we become more better, right? We don't get better. And we don't become this person that becomes well-rounded in the things of the faith. The growth of our Christian life happens as we become quicker to submit to that which he has already decreed and ordained in his word and what he has given us in our lives, to submit to the situation and to respond not as we would like, but to respond in a Christ-like manner, which at times is completely the opposite of how some of us would like to respond. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, you can turn there, I'll stall a little bit. I'll turn with you, how's that? I have it in front of me in my notes, but Paul talks about this as well. In Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to back up. I was going to look at verse 26, so I'll back up to verse 25, where it says, "Therefore, putting away lying." Do you lie? See, that's a tough question because I think most of us, if not all of us, are at least cash register honest. But do we stretch the truth to try to make a point? Or do we present ourselves as an authority on something when in reality we just read one article on the internet? The idea of lying is misrepresenting. And it tells us in verse 25, putting away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Boy, there's so much there that I could probably camp out in for the next 5 to 10 minutes at least. There's a lot there. But the thing is, what Paul is referring to, I'll just touch on it just a bit. He's referring to the fact that we need to act virtuously toward each other because we are the community of the called out ones. We are the ecclesia. And we need to speak the truth in love to each other rather than to be a collection of people whose foundation isn't even based on truth with one another. Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. That probably belongs on everybody's refrigerator. Because how often it is that maybe we forget that idea because we are so incensed and we have a right to be angry because after all that they have done this, they have done that, they have done this, and I, on the other hand, have done all these good things. And, you know, and in your head, you become judge, jury, and executioner in your mind. Rather than realizing that God has extended to you and imparted to you an incredible amount of grace. And therefore, and that's part of the thinking, I believe, that Jesus talked about when he says, if you don't forgive those, then neither will you be forgiven in Matthew 7. Is that we have to go beyond just the fact that we've gotten our ticket punched. And eventually, we'll be on the flight to heaven. In other words, there has to be a sense of kingdom living that is happening here. And part of that is to don't let the sun go down in your anger. Don't rehearse and re-rehearse and re-rehearse and send emails and get on the phone and talk to people and complain. Because what that does is that does not allow you the opportunity for Christ to build his grace in you. That's resisting God's grace. That's disdaining, as the proverb said, his instruction. And that type of behavior is an incredible insulator by which the Spirit of God is, in a sense, kept out and pushed beyond the boundaries of our own heart. That's why Paul says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And more importantly, in that context, to not give place for the devil. Because when you're angry, you know what the devil does? You're seething on the inside. You're thinking about this. And he says, you know what? You're absolutely right. Like one of the guys, he talks about that little guy on the shoulder, right? And the little guy on the shoulder said, you know, you've seen it in the cartoons. You know, there's a lot of theology in cartoons anyway. But Satan will agree with you. In fact, he will want you to take it a step further. Well, you're right about this situation, but what about also what they did to you last month? The week before that? Or last year? They're horrible people, you know, and on and on and on and on it goes. We give place for the devil. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Rather, in Romans 12, I referred to it quickly earlier, Paul says to not take vengeance, but vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Give room for God to work his wrath. And I love that proverb. It just came to mind. I didn't think about this until like just this moment. I don't, maybe some of you can tell me where it is. I think it's in Proverbs. Where it says that if God is disciplining your enemy and he sees that you're happy about it, he'll stop doing it. I mean, that's totally true. There have been times, guys, I'll confess to you, there have been times that like God is finally, finally,
finally dealing with this individual, all right? He's finally dealing with this, and I am so I'm not happy. God, I'm not happy about this, you know, because I don't want to interfere with what God's doing. Actually, what I really don't want is to God stop disciplining this guy is what I really don't want. The heart is deceitfully wicked, and who can know it? But anyway, that we're all in that boat, aren't we? Verse 21, real quick, and we'll be done. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness, overflow of wickedness. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. I think I've touched on that in a few of the verses that we looked at, particularly in Proverbs. But how do we prepare our soil? Soil of our hearts, if you will, to receive God's word. And we'll refer you, I don't have time to look at it, Matthew 13, the parable of the four soils. But how do we prepare that? First of all, we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Instead of being so preoccupied of all those people and what they had done and how you have been offended and how they just make you mad, well, I'm going to show them. Confess that. Allow an avenue for the grace of God to re-enter into your life. Confess your sin, then meditate on God's love and on God's grace, and in that respect, ask him to plow up the hardness of your own heart. Because what I have found is that I'm in the mind-changing business, and God is in the heart-changing business. My heart, Jeremiah says, is deceitfully wicked. Ask the question, who can know it? I can't change my heart, but I can change my mind. I can make a decision, God, with every, and I have it from time to time, said, God, with every ounce of me that's protesting this, I'm going to decide to follow you anyway. I've changed my mind, God. Now I need you to change my heart. Plow up the hard ground in my heart. Break up your fallow ground and sow not among the thorns, Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 3. And then thirdly, to receive the engrafted word, implanted word with meekness. Meekness is the opposition to wrath that we read about in verse 19. And we receive the word of God that is implanted. In other words, it comes into our lives, and sometimes it's like a seed. I remember the first time I ever planted a garden. I went out there and I prepared the soil and did all the work, and it was really hard, and I was a young kid anyway. But I went out there and I planted all the seeds. I get up the next morning, I'm looking for plants, and there weren't none. Any. Right? Later on that day, I went back and looked again, and there wasn't any. And I watered some more, and the next day, there wasn't any. And I watered, and I kept looking, and finally, you know, that's what I love about radishes. Radishes are for people that are impatient, you know, because they come up just like that. You know, and the radishes started coming up. But the word has to be implanted. In other words, sometimes, yes, and by the grace of God, this happens, and God can do whatever he wants. He's all-powerful. He's almighty. He's all-everything. But much of the time, rather than changing things in our hearts in an instant, he takes us through a process. He continues to water. He prepares the soil as we pray. Jeremiah chapter 4, break up the fallow ground, break up the hard ground. As we pray that, then he begins to plant the seed, and then he begins to water with the work of his spirit and with the receiving of his word, and then all of a sudden the things start to grow. And the plants start to come up. And we have received the implanted word which is able to save your souls.
See, this whole description here, and again, I think we all struggle from time to time, but this whole description here of 19 through 21 here in the first chapter of James is a description of someone when they are saved, that this is how they will walk. Now, granted, we need to be reminded from time to time. Granted, we need to reaffirm that from time to time. But God is calling us today to receive the implanted word with meekness, which is able to save our souls. And isn't that, my goodness, isn't that what we really want? And I would hope so. I would hope that that would be the case with each and every one of us. So, Father, Lord, we confess those times when we have been wrathful and we have been angry. And, Lord, even at times where we have tried through our own anger to accomplish the righteousness of God, we confess that as sin. We ask that you would forgive us of that. Lord, we ask that by your grace that we would repent, turn the other way from that. Lord, we'd ask, too, that you would enable us by your Spirit to receive the implanted word which is able to save our souls. That we would allow you to break up the fallow ground, as the prophet Ezekiel proclaimed also, to break up the fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. Lord, it is time for us here today to seek you. We ask, Lord, that you would do that work in our lives. And Lord, as you break up, and as you plant and as you water, we will trust you for the growth. We will trust you for the seed that will germinate. We will entrust you that he who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. So, Lord, help us to be slow to speak, swift to hear, and slow to wrath. For your name's sake and for your glory, we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you guys.